across the road from us have their grass mowed every fortnight by a chap who has a mowing business. And I've got to know this guy over the years, and I know that he's admired a couple of the rose bushes that we have growing in our front garden. Last year, he didn't accidentally notice these things. He deliberately noticed them, actually. But he noticed that those two rose bushes that are in the garden there weren't doing too well. And he probably worked out that we didn't know too much about growing roses. In fact, I think I could probably write everything I know about growing roses on the back of a postage stamp. But anyway, he offered to come over sometime and to prune these roses for us, which was very nice of him. So one Friday afternoon, after he'd finished his work for the week, Ricardo turned up, and he had his gear with him. He had these secateurs, and he had this special solution, and he had a little fancy trowel, and he had some fertilizer pellets. And I stood there and chatted to him while he got about his work. Well, look, to put it mildly, I was actually shocked at what was left of our Just Joey and the pink one, I can't remember its name, after Ricardo had finished his work on these roses. But you know what? They survived. Now, they didn't just survive, but within a short space of time, they were actually producing the most beautiful roses. Beautiful colour, beautiful form, beautiful smell. And, we were very proud of those roses. In fact, the bushes today are such that, well, they probably need another visit from Ricardo, I think. But if only I had some of that magic solution. I think that was that's the trick to it. But, in the passage today, instead of using rose bushes actually producing roses, Jesus here uses the analogy of a vine producing fruit, or probably grapes, I'd say, in this passage here in John chapter 15 that Dave read for us a moment ago. And verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man," that's generically speaking, if a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that verse 5 sets the scene, if you like, and unlocks the whole passage, verses 1 to 17. Jesus is talking here about the way he wants his disciples to live after he leaves them, after he's gone. Remember, this whole section from John 13 through to 17 took place, as Dave was talking about a moment ago, as they were sharing their final couple of hours together before he was to go to the cross. This is the Thursday night before the crucifixion of Jesus. Within probably 20 hours of this taking place, Jesus was going to be in the tomb. And his intention was that his disciples, who would stay behind, would live lives in such a way that they would produce fruit. Jesus wanted his disciples to live fruit-bearing or fruitful lives. Look at verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Genuine disciples will produce fruit in the way they live. Look at verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." The disciples of Jesus were being specifically called and commissioned and set apart to produce fruit, not just any kind of fruit, lasting fruit. And what Jesus is saying here is that the distinguishing mark of true disciples is their fruitfulness. Fruit brings God glory. Fruit is the, if you like, the natural outcome of a life that is lived in close connection to Jesus. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will produce fruit. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning as we read this passage, friends, is, and if we claim to be Christians, are our lives bearing fruit for Jesus? We need to ask ourselves that question. Because you see, if we're Christians, we are meant to be producing fruit by the way that we live. We need to take this question seriously. Perhaps the first thing that we need to sort out this morning is just exactly what a fruit-bearing life actually looks like. What are the signs of a fruit-bearing life? Well, the passage doesn't tell us explicitly what a fruit-bearing life looks like. But there are some very helpful indicators here. But I might just say at this point here that there are two very common ways of understanding the nature of this fruit that we as Christians are meant to be producing in our lives. The first way of explaining it is that fruit-bearing is the process of actually helping to bring people to Christ, in other words, to make converts. A fruitful life is a life that results in bringing other people into the kingdom of God. And you could say, well, that's very appropriate for Jesus talking to his disciples that night, because he was leaving them behind to continue the work of evangelism that he had finished. And so he's saying, I want you to produce fruit. I want you to replicate yourselves and bring more and more people to come to know me. That's one way of understanding fruitfulness. The other way is to understand it in terms of Christ-like character. We sometimes call this the fruit of the Spirit. And some of you might have learned off the nine fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians 5:22: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those sorts of things. And there are many other, I think, character traits which are evidences of the Spirit's work in a person's life. Now, the question is, well, which of these two kinds of fruit are being referred to here? Well, it doesn't tell us in the passage here, and my strong gut feeling is that Jesus has both of these dimensions in mind, and probably more than that. I think that Jesus is referring to the sum total of what happens in the life of a disciple of Christ when that disciple remains in Jesus and Jesus remains in him. If you're here last week, you'll know that we looked at the teaching of Jesus about the Holy Spirit. And I think that by extension, what we could say here is that when the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of a believer, the sum total of the result of the Spirit's work in that person's life will be that they will bear fruit. Fruit will be the natural outworking of the Spirit's work in a person's life. It will appear automatically. The two go together, fruit and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit and fruit. And so what Jesus, I think, is getting at here when he's talking about his disciples producing fruit, he's saying that his disciples are going to look more and more like Jesus himself. In character, their love and their joy and their peace and their patience and their kindness and those things will be a visible evidence of the Spirit's work in their life. But as well as that, as they live that out in their lives, as they share their faith in Christ, as the reality of Christ comes out of their mouths in their conversations, people will want to come and know Christ. And people will be converted. And as this life of the Spirit within the believer takes place, the result will naturally be fruit. Much fruit, it says there in verse 5 and verse 8. Even more fruit, more and more fruit, it says in verse 2. Fruit that will last, it says in verse 16. It is fruitfulness in the person's life and more fruit coming out of the life of the believer, which is the evidence of the Spirit's work there. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, I went back to the country to do a funeral in my old church. And it was very interesting while I was there to catch up with people that I hadn't seen in most cases for up to 13 years. And of course, as happens in these occasions, you spend a lot of time sort of saying, how's so-and-so getting on? And what's so-and-so up to? And what's going on in this person's life? And I mean, it was on the whole pretty good to hear these stories coming back of what God is doing in the lives of people there. But I can tell you, there was also some sad conversations. I even met up with some of these people at that funeral there. They no longer go to church. They're no longer actively living the Christian life. They're not walking with Christ anymore. And as a pastor who had invested a fair bit of myself in some cases in the lives of these people there, I was thinking to myself, you know, these people are the fruit of my ministry, and some of it hasn't lasted, or it doesn't appear to have anyway. And God wants me, he's chosen me and set me apart and appointed me to go and bear fruit that will last, it says there in verse 16. Verse 16 of John 15 is one of my life verses. And praise God, some of the fruit has lasted. You know, when I look out across you people here today, there is a sense in which I have an accountability to God to at least play some kind of part in helping you people to continue on for Christ. But as we look through this passage here, there are some specific types of fruit that are mentioned here. I just want to make quick reference to a couple of these. First of all, answers to prayer. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you if you're connected to me and the Spirit is working in your life. Your prayers will be answered. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And the implication there is that the closer we are to Christ, the more we begin to understand his will and his purposes, the more he will want to give us the things that we're asking, because, you see, we'll be asking in line with what he wants. There will be a harmonization of the things that we want in prayer and the things that God wants to do in and through our lives. He will want to answer those prayers. That's one thing, answered prayer. Another evidence of fruit is a growing appreciation of Christ's love. Look at verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You will remain in my love. This love that Jesus had already demonstrated to his disciples, and he was especially going to demonstrate when he died for them on the cross the next day, and he said, you're going to remain in that love. It's going to continue to be real in your hearts. And a fruitful life is a life that is filled with the true sense of the reality of the love of Christ. His love for us, that love that was shown for us on the cross that we've been singing about and celebrating in our communion time here this morning. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's work to shed the love of Christ abroad within us, friends. And a Spirit-filled Christian, an evidence of that Spirit-filling and the fruitfulness in a person's life will be a deepening of our appreciation of the love of Christ for us. And of course, when that love fills our hearts, it compels us to share that love. The love of Christ compels us to take that love out to other people. And that's why this theme of loving one another is so prominent in this whole section of Jesus in John chapters 13 to 17. Another evidence of the Spirit's work and the fruitfulness in a person's life is an overwhelming joy. Look at verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. An overwhelming sense of joy, a completeness of joy in our lives. Spirit-filled, fruit-bearing Christians are meant to be joyful people. You agree? Have you got the joy? Maybe the joy that you once had, is it still there? Another thing that we notice here is friendship with Jesus. Look at verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus wants to be our friend. And I think one of the evidences of fruit in a person's life will be the reality of that sense of friendship that we have with Christ. Some people have a very formal relationship with God. They have a very formal relationship with Jesus. And I'm not suggesting this moment, for a moment, that we should trivialize our relationship with the Lord. Or that, you know, we should reduce Jesus to the level of just another buddy of ours. There are some people that do that. And I think there are some songs that I think push too hard down that line. I think there is a sense in which our relationship with Jesus is meant to be an intimate one. We're not to be scared of Jesus in that sense. We need to know him well and appreciate the reality and the warmth and the genuineness of that friendship that we are meant to have with him. To put all this together, we have this picture of Christians who are so intimately connected to Christ, have this close personal relationship, that the result automatically is that fruit will flow and come from that person. And that fruit that comes out of the Christian's life is very convincing. It looks like Jesus. It acts like Jesus. I think that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about being a fruit bearer. Alright, well, if that's what a fruit bearing life is, the big question I think that this passage poses for us and that we have to answer this morning is, how can we have this life? How can we have this life? And it seems to me that there are two key things that come out of the passage. The first one is that we need to remain in Christ, and then later we'll come to the second one, which is that we need to obey the words of Christ. All right, but let's think about remaining in Christ first. Look at verses 4 to 7. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. The word remain just comes through over and over and over and over again. In different translations, you might have another word. Some will have the word abide. Some will have the word continue. Some might even have the word dwell. The idea, however, is that there's a solid connection between the branch, in other words, the Christian, and the vine, which is Jesus. And the key to being able to produce fruit is to stay closely connected to Jesus. That's basically what this is about. If we are to remain in Christ, if we are to remain in Christ, first of all, we need to internalize the words of Jesus. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, well, then you're going to bear fruit. Let's think about that for a moment. How do the words of Jesus remain in us? How do the words of Jesus actually get into our lives? Well, today we have these words of Jesus in our Bibles. They're written down for us. The best way, of course, to nurture this close connection with Christ is by having a meaningful, regular, consistent, disciplined, devotional life. Friends, we need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be learning what it means to trust the Word of God. Let the Word of God shape and frame the way that we think and the way that we live our lives day by day. We need to be taking the Word of God seriously. We need to be praying through the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is given to us to keep us on track, to purify us, to convict us. We also get the Word of God by coming to church, by listening to people like me on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, by going to your home group, by joining a Bible study group, by listening to decent podcasts, by reading good books, by hanging out with Christians who are going to help to speak the Word of God into our lives. It's so important, friends, that we deliberately place ourselves in a situation where the Word of God is getting into us. That's the first thing we need to understand about what it really means for remaining in Christ and allowing His words to remain in us. But there's more to it than that. If we're going to remain in Christ and He in us, we need to obey the words of Jesus. Look at verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. It's one thing to know the Bible, but we also have to obey it. And that's the hard part. What have you been reading lately? Has the Word of God been convicting you? Has the Holy Spirit been challenging you about the way that you're living and maybe some changes and adjustments that you need to be making in your life? I find these two things are just so important in order for us to be able to keep that connection with Christ solid. We need to be in the Word of God and we need to be obeying the Word of God. These are the keys to growing as a Christian. And if you're growing as a Christian, you will automatically be bearing fruit. But friends, what we're talking about here is not the super Christian life. This is the normal Christian life. This is the way it's meant to be for every one of us. I don't think that Christians should spend too much time obsessing about how much fruit is happening in their lives. You see, we don't make the fruit. You have Christ the vine, you have us the branches, you have the fruit coming off the branches. Our part is not to get too hung up about how much fruit's coming out of our life. Our part is to make sure that the connection with Christ remains strong and solid. We need to remain in Him. And that means loving Him and trusting Him and reading our Bibles and doing what it says and finding more and more ways to love and to serve Him. This is what it really means to remain in Christ. We're just branches, but we're conduits for the life of Jesus to flow through in order that fruit might come. Christ is the vine, and through the Holy Spirit at work within our lives, fruit will be produced. Look at verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a promise there. There's an undeniable fact that if the remaining is taking place, the fruit will come. We just need to make sure that we keep that connection strong, and he'll do the rest. All right. The first key, if you like, to understanding how to have this fruit-bearing life is that we should remain in Christ. But there's another essential part of the process of becoming a fruit-bearing disciple, and that's by God's pruning work in us. Look at verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. When I read those verses through, my mind immediately went to those two rose bushes and the job that Ricardo did on them. At the time, it seemed rather excessive to me what he did to them. But he's the gardener, and I know nothing about gardening. He knew what he was doing. Some of those branches got a more severe pruning than others did. Some of them actually got cut off right at the main trunk of the bush. But you see, that is a picture of the way that God prunes our lives as well too. He's the divine gardener. He knows exactly what is needed in order to make us more fruitful. Might be a word of correction or rebuke that comes to us through the word of God. It might be a good friend taking us aside and gently but lovingly pulling us into line. It might be some difficult experience that God allows us to go through in order to teach us how to trust him more and trust ourselves and our stuff less. It might be some difficult person that God brings into our lives to help us learn about Christian character, things like patience and kindness and self-control and those sorts of things. I don't know how God will do his pruning work, but let's understand that is an essential part if we're going to become more fruitful in the way that we live our lives. And you know, we shouldn't resent those times of pruning when they come. We should try to see God's hand behind those things, clipping it away at our lives with, if you like, his sovereign secateurs, chopping away, getting rid of the stuff that's past its use-by date or that's dying. But we need to understand that the end result of all of God's pruning, if we're Christians, is to make us more fruitful in the end. And that's a good thing. But there's one other aspect to this gardening and pruning process, and this is mentioned in verse 6 here, where it tells us that there are dead branches that he gets rid of completely. There are some branches that have no spiritual life in them. Some branches that are no longer, maybe never were, connected to Jesus in the first place, and they're only fit for the fire. And that's probably a reference to the fire of God's judgment. It's a bit of a scary thought that there might be some that end up in the fire. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper tells the story about a couple that he read about in a Reader's Digest magazine a few years back. This is a 59-year-old guy and his 51-year-old wife. They took an early retirement, they bought a boat, and they spent their days punting around the Everglades in Florida. This is the ultimate dream of their lives. And they spent their days playing softball and collecting shells. And Piper says one day they're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to ask them what they've done with their lives. And they're going to look at the Lord and say, there's my shell collection. That's the fruit of their lives. And Piper makes the comment, that's a wasted life. And I wonder, when the Lord looks at us, does he see fruit coming out of our lives? Beautiful fruit that is a clear evidence of the life and the reality of Christ at work within us. Is that what he sees? Jesus has temporarily left us. Well, he sort of left us. He's not here physically with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But he wants us to live our lives in such a way until he comes back that there is something happening which is evidence of who he is, his reality, and his life. And he wants to produce within us fruit and more fruit and much more fruit, fruit that's going to last. He wants our lives to be rich and full of the life of Jesus himself. And what he's saying is, I want you just to stay connected to me. Just keep loving me and keep trusting me and keep obeying my word. Keep taking seriously my agenda for your life. Keep pressing on. You know, his promise to us is that when we do that, he will produce fruit. It will come in all different ways, and the fruit that comes out of your life will be different from the fruit that comes out of my life. That's not the point. We don't go around comparing ourselves or rating ourselves against each other. That's irrelevant. The important thing is Jesus sees evidence of his life coming through in us. You know, when the pruning happens, we don't give up. We don't lose heart. We keep holding on to Christ. We keep trusting him. We keep believing that he knows what he's doing with our lives. Friends, we need to hear this message today. We really do. Because you see, it's talking about every person who claims to be a true believer of Christ. You're still in love with Jesus today? Maybe the way that you used to be once upon a time. Is the connection with Jesus still strong? Well, if it is, well, don't stress about the fruit. Just let it happen. Let it come. And it will. But if the connection is not strong today, well, then maybe today needs to be a day of repentance. I think of those words in Revelation 3 where Jesus talked about the people and the church at Sardis. And it says there, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die." And it says, "Obey and repent." And, you know, maybe today there are some people who have got a reputation for being alive in Christ, but you know deep down that you're dying. And by the way that you're living life and the fact that there isn't a strong connection to Christ there, you're not remaining in him. That the life of Jesus, the life of the Holy Spirit is not flowing through your life the way it should be. And the fruit is not coming. Well, today is the day when you can repent and start addressing some of those things. Maybe there's somebody here today who's saying, well, I'm just a dead branch. I've never been connected to Jesus. Well, I want to tell you today that Jesus wants to give you life. He wants to connect you to himself. And if that's you this morning, will you come and have a chat? You know, I'd like nothing more than to be able to talk to somebody and help them discover how they can have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. No pastor would count that a greater privilege. God wants us to bear fruit for him. It's my prayer that all of us will really grab a hold of this message this morning and understand what it is that God is wanting us to take from it. Because you see, it is to God's glory when we bear fruit for him. This is the way God intends it to be for everybody who is a genuine Christian, connected to Christ, allowing the Spirit of God to do his work within our lives so that we will produce fruit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you promised that we would bear fruit for God's glory when we stay close to you. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you will let it happen. Oh, Father, give us the life of Jesus. Inject his life into our lives. Allow the life of Jesus, Lord, to flow through us in such a way that we are fruitful. Lord, that there are beautiful buds and blossoms and fruit flourishing for you. Well, Father, we don't want to waste our lives. We want to live them for you. And Father, we just pray that you would show us how to be able to do that better. Help us, Lord, to keep loving you and keep obeying your word and keep trusting you. Oh, Father, impress this word upon our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.